Good morning again, everyone. Psalm 14 says, the fool says in his heart, does anyone know? There is no God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. I don't know if you know that psalm and how it kind of proceeds from there, but he says in his heart, there is no God. And from that, he gets a calloused heart, and that flows into all sorts of evil actions in his life. The fool says, from mind, brain, thinking about it, there is no God. Even though, as we look at creation, there is every reason for us to believe in God, you have to suppress that knowledge. As you do so, your heart becomes calloused and it overflows in sinful actions in your hands, so to speak. That's the way it goes. Head, heart, hands. Note that dynamic. I have a quote for you this morning. This is from a guy called Viktor Frankl. He was a Holocaust survivor. He went on to become a psychiatrist, and I think he won a Pulitzer Prize for his writing. And he says this: when a person can't find a deep sense of meaning, in other translations, deep sense of purpose, they distract themselves with pleasure. This is what he noticed in the experience of his life and in his practice. When people said there is no God, when there is no purpose, divine purpose, not just a purpose that you eke out for yourself, but a purpose that is given, when there is no sense of that in a human being, they distract themselves with pleasure. And the pleasure that he's talking about there is not a good pleasure, but it's a really indulgent one. It's a really selfish one, self-focused one, and people go astray because of no sense of meaning. If it's all about me, just like the Bible says, if there is no God, well, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Friends, if you could keep your Bibles open this morning, 16:16 is where we are. We're going to look at Romans chapter 12, and we're actually only going to look at the first three verses there. Now, we're also going to just jump across into 2 Corinthians. So do have your Bible around about you and handy, because I think it will help us this morning. But I wonder if you've ever thought, why did God do what he did? Now, why did he act in the way he did? Why did God create the world? Why did he allow the fall? He didn't create evil, but he certainly allowed the fall. Why then, given the fall, did he act to redeem the world? We had Christmas fairly recently. Why did God take on flesh? Why did he do all of those things? Why did he die on the cross to redeem us, of course, from our sins? We know this. Why did he rise again to new life and ascend to heaven, send his Holy Spirit into our hearts? Why did he do all that? That's what we've been talking about in the first 11 chapters of Romans, all that God has done for his people. I don't know if you can remember the shape of Romans from last year, but you can be broke down into sort of three parts, each part beginning, I think it's hopefully it's helpful for you, with a G. The first three chapters are all about the universal guilt of human beings. No group, no individual is superior to anyone else, because Paul finds that given the law of God, we all fall short of the glory of God. He's not a bad news preacher, though, Paul. He's a good news preacher, and so he spends from chapter 3, halfway through, all the way up to just where we started this morning, preaching the good news of Jesus, how even though, despite the fall, God sends us in his Son his true grace that redeems us to himself. But why did he do that? There was a goal in it, there was a purpose in it, and that's what Paul turns to now. He's talked about guilt, he's talked about the grace of Jesus Christ, and now he's going to talk about our response to that, practically what it should look like, and it should look like gratefulness, thankfulness in our lives that overflows in service to one another. So you can see there in verse 1 of chapter 12, Paul writes this: therefore, what do you do when you see a therefore? You think, what is it there for? And it's there for, because he's looking back on all he has been talking about. In fact, if you just look at the end of chapter 11, Paul there kind of got wound up in himself as he thought about the wonder of the gospel and the amazing grace of God. And he'd finished that section by saying, for, and he almost sung it. It just overflowed. It's like clapping with Morna at the back. It just overflows from her. In praise to God, it overflows from Paul here, for from him and through him, and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. He can't just help but sing God's praises, and then he turns to practical things. Therefore, given that, I urge you. He doesn't say, I command you. He could easily do that, but he says, I urge you. This is good for you, what comes up here. This is a further blessing on top of the blessing you've already received. I urge you, brothers and sisters, he says, in view of God's mercies. Do you remember last week with Joshua, as he was telling them how to live and that they should this day choose to serve the Lord? He'd told them about God's mercies to them in the past. Well, Paul takes that up here. In view of God's mercies, given everything he has done for you, what should you do? I urge you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, don't hear me say this morning, Paul has told us about what God has done for us, and now this is our part to repay him. That's not what this is here. Again, it's a duty that flows from joy, not a dull duty. I did all that for me, now I have to do this. Think of, for instance, something like, to go back to Viktor Frankl, think about those in the prison camps in World War II who were liberated by the Allies. They did so much blood was spilt to free those people. When those doors were flung open, when those chains were taken off, those people in those camps joyfully walked out of that place. They didn't stay in there. They were free, and now they were free to enjoy what had been won for them by others. Paul says it's a similar thing here. You're now free to enjoy all God has won for you in Christ, the liberation from the guilt of your sin, but also from the power of your sin. So I urge you to do that. How do you do that? By offering yourselves as a living sacrifice. This is what you are to do. I don't know if you know, but broadly in the Old Testament, there are kind of two types of sacrifice. There is a sacrifice of atonement, where the blood of bulls and goats is offered to assuage the wrath of God. And then there are sacrifices of thankfulness, where people offer grain offerings, for instance, just out of a sense of thankfulness to God for what he has done for them. The true atoning sacrifice, we offer no sacrifices in this place, even when we have the Lord's Supper together. That is not a sacrifice. No blood here at all. No bloody religion here. Why? Because in Jesus Christ, that is the one true sacrifice for sin. But we are to offer ourselves as that other type of thankful sacrifice. Offer yourselves as living sacrifices, Paul says. You don't have to die for the sins of the world. In your life of loving service, you might have to give up your life for others, but your life by and large now is a living sacrifice as you bless others in the here and now, not to redeem them for God. Only God does that through Jesus, but to bless them in the here and now. But this is what your life is for. This is where true meaning is to be found, in your right and true proper worship of God. You are created to worship him, to bring him glory, to bring him praise as you please him. That's what you were created for. And you do that as you, in following the example of the Lord, pour yourself out in service to others. Service that costs you. The Lord Jesus says, through Paul in Acts, that it is better to give than to receive. It's hard to believe, but as we do that, we see indeed that it is true. That life that's all about us, that's inward and focused entirely on what we can get out of it, leaves us cold, purposeless, and leaves us, in the end, depressed. But life that looks outward and how we can serve others, that's true worship, that's pleasing to God, and is a blessing to us. But how do we do that? How do we properly worship God? Now, Paul will paint the picture for us in the rest of the chapters to come at the end of Romans. He'll give us practical advice about what it looks like to live a life of living sacrifice to God. But there are two broad principles that we have to follow, and they are found here in verses 2 and in verses 3. There's one thing that you should not do if you want to live a life that is a one pleasing to the Lord, and there is one thing that you should do. Verse 2, do not, Paul says, conform to the pattern of this world. But what should you do? Instead, be transformed, he says, by the renewing of your mind. Then, if you do these two things, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do not, to begin with, do not conform to the pattern of this world. I don't know if you think of yourself like this, but Christians are to be non-conformist. Now, oftentimes when people think of the church, they think that we are the people who are very, very conformist. We're straighty 180, straight down the line. But Paul says that's not what you are to be like. You are to be a non-conformist to the pattern of this world. I think Jesus is helpful at this point. What is the pattern of this world that we are not to conform with? Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, enter through the narrow gate. Why? Because wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Now think about it this way. Think about middle-class morality, or you might want to say mob mentality, on any given moral issue in our day. Think about what society apart from Christ, you can pick the topic, thinks about an issue. I can almost guarantee you, as a rule, there are exceptions, but as a rule, Christians will have a different point of view with regard to that issue than the rest of society. And it kind of has to be that way. Enter through the narrow gate. We're on the small road. The way people think about things apart from Christ is, like in Psalm 14, thinking about the world apart from knowledge of God. The pattern of this world is what we are to avoid. Paul has actually talked about the pattern of this world in chapter 1. I don't know if you remember there, but he began that part of Romans by talking about how in his day, in all days, since the fall of Adam, people had suppressed their knowledge of the truth. The truth of the Creator. They had squashed down what they knew to be true. It was obvious to them, but they had turned away from God and said that he did not exist, just like in Psalm 14. That had led to what Paul called there a calloused heart, which had overflowed, just again, like in Psalm 14, into sinfulness in their life. But it had gone from head to heart to hands. And the pattern of this world is thinking in that way that leads to actions that displease the Lord. Do not be conformed, Paul says, any longer to the pattern of this world. Since coming to know Jesus, you can't live that way any longer. You need to change. You need to shift. You need to not be like that. You need to receive the gift, and you need to run with the gift. What are you to do instead? Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but instead, he says, and note the word that is there, but he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He doesn't say transform yourself. He does say do not conform yourself to the pattern of this world, but he doesn't say transform yourself. Instead, he says be transformed. It's a passive. Now, personal transformation is not what is on display here. Personal transformation is a very, very hard thing. It's very actually hard to change yourself. Our world is all about it. Bookshops are full of books all about how you can change yourself. But it is a very difficult thing to affect in the long term. There can be short-term gains and transformation, but long-term gains and lasting effects, they are hard to come by. There was a study that was in the Sydney Morning Herald a few years ago now, where they did this macro study of everybody who was on all sorts of different diets across a 10-year period. And they found that people who went and devoted themselves and initially saw benefits from a certain diet, by and large, people were about 7 to 8 kilos heavier after 10 years than what they were when they first started that diet. Personal transformation, even at that level, is very, very difficult. It's why I like AA so much. There you have an organization that says, personal transformation is sort of our goal. We want you to change, to move from the lifestyle you are in to another one. But the first step of that process is to acknowledge that you cannot change yourself and to ask God for help. By and large, if we are to be truly and deeply transformed, it will be by God working inside to out through us. It's not a superficial makeover Paul is talking about here. He wants you to be properly, thoroughly transformed. The way that happens is God transforms you. How does he do it? By the renewing, he says, of your mind. That's the key. Again, it flows from head to heart to hands. The key to transformation is the renewal of your mind. In John 4, Jesus says, those who worship me, this section's all about worship, those who worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. Now, flick with me to 2 Corinthians, friends, chapter 3. If you can bring that up quickly. This is a really good commentary on what Paul is talking about here when he talks about the renewing of our minds, which will bring the transformation in our lives such that we can be a living sacrifice and truly worship God. We'll take it up from verse 12. It's on 1646. Paul here is writing about the differences between the old covenant and the new covenant. And he says at verse 12, therefore, since we, that's believers in Jesus, have such a hope in Christ, he says, we are very bold. We are not like Moses. Don't hear him here being disparaging of Moses. He loves Moses, but we need to be more bold than him. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. When Moses went up Mount Sinai, he stood in the presence of God, not face on, but still the glory of God kind of rubbed off on him, so to speak. So when he went back down the mountain, he put a veil over his face to protect the people. There was a mediation there, because if they saw even something of the glory of God, they would die. So he put this veil over his face, and he did it every time he went up and down the mountain. Paul says, that old way, that old covenant is passing away, but there was glory in that. Verse 14, but their minds, that's the people of Israel, note, their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. Note, in the they are in the word of God here. When the old covenant is read, still that veil confuses them. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts, from minds to hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed, right? That's what this verse in Romans 12 is all about, being transformed. We are being transformed into his image. We are increasingly becoming like the Lord Jesus with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord. We are being transformed, who is the Spirit. The renewing of our minds is when, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can properly discern the Word of God. In the Old Covenant, they were in the Word, but they didn't see that it pointed to Jesus. They couldn't see Christ in the Scriptures. You can only see Christ in the Scriptures by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's where transformation comes. As we put ourselves under the authority of God's word and by the power of his Holy Spirit, he enables us to see the truth that is in there. We can worship God in spirit and in truth. And that transforms us from the inside out. It's about what we put into our minds and the ministry of the Holy Spirit that actually changes us to become increasingly like the Lord, from head to heart to hands. The rest of this chapter will be what we should do and how we should act. And it is all based on the life of love, the example of which the Supreme One is given in the Lord Jesus. We'll look at that next week. But here's the point. If we are to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, if we have to have true purpose and meaning, if we are to please God and to know His will and to do what He wants, if we are to do the part given to us in joy and have that joy and peace in believing and serving the Lord, we need to have our minds renewed. We need to sit under God's word and pray that His Holy Spirit will open up the truth of those scriptures as they point to Jesus and all He's done for us, reminding us time and again of God's mercies to us, that we might serve Him in obedience to His word and understand and know how it is we work out our salvation in the here and now, given those scriptures were written all those years ago. We need to understand how it is we can apply it in our lives, but we can only do that by the power of His Spirit. And so, friends, this is what Paul is pointing us to this morning. The way forward for us to worship God and to please Him in all we do. And so I want to urge you again, as I did last week, to be in God's Word, to know God's Word, to sit under its truth, but to call on the Spirit to help you read it and apply it to your life, to truly believe it, to have the mercies of God imprinted on your heart, that service to Him will not seem like dull duty, but like the joy that Paul paints it to be here. The details of it we'll get back to next week. But this week, friends, it's a fight all the way through to live a life under the authority of God. It's hard to find the time. There's so much to do. Schools went back this week. Your schedule immediately filled up. There are a thousand things to distract you, the patterns of this world. But you have to conscientiously and time again choose who will you serve, what will you do, and put yourself under the Word of God. Listen to it. Read it. Meditate on it. Think about it. Pray through it. It's in doing that that the Lord will transform you. Let me pray for us. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You for this wonderful word from Romans chapter 12. We do ask, Lord, that You would help us by Your Spirit to please You by the lives we live. Help us to call to mind, to think about constantly Your mercies to us. And help us in response, Lord, live a life of love that pleases You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.